All right, our text is John 3, 16 and 17. Your bulletin says 16. I have a hard time reading 16 without going into 17, so I don't know if it has anything to do with the sermon or not, but we're going to read it anyway. If I say just John 3, 16, most people won't open their Bibles. They say, I already know it. But if you say 16 and 17, then they have to open the Bible. All right, we're speaking today on the essentialness of Calvary, the essentialness of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now shall we pray. Father, Calvary is the greatest love story ever told. And I thank you for that. Every one of us in this auditorium, everyone born into this world, is born predestined to go to hell unless they get a Savior. And there's only one who is that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the promise here today. You said, whosoever. In another place, you said you come to seek and to save that which was lost. All men are born lost. You're seeking all men. You didn't come to condemn us. We're condemned already. Unless we have a Savior, you came to save. If there's one in this auditorium today who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Some of you are here today because a friend invited you. The result of that could end up that it was the best thing that friend could have ever done for you in your earthly trek. Sometimes one will hear the word gospel. And sometimes they'll say, preach the gospel, and I love to hear the gospel. And what does that mean? Well, simply, the gospel means good news. Our text is good news. It's something that we sometimes will see John 3:16 on signs hanging in ball stadiums, and somebody just has a big John 3:16 down there in view for everyone to see it. Sometimes it's on billboards. It has been said that it is the most quoted and well-known verse of all the Bible. For some, it was the first verse that, if they memorized Scripture, was the first verse they ever memorized. Giving his only begotten Son is good news for us. It really is. There would be no good news without Calvary. There'd be no good news if the eternal Son of God did not die on the cross and then 3 days later raised from the dead. There'd be no good news. From the book of Genesis and forward, we find the good news is that God would provide for the redemption of all men, of all nations, who will come to him in repentance and faith. And the great news, it wouldn't depend on, oh, I got to find the right church. Oh, I've got to find just the right way of doing things. No, you don't have to depend upon man. It's on Jesus Christ himself. That redemption that was provided by the cross of Calvary and his resurrection is the reason we're meeting here today. The reason we meet on Sunday is that our Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. The first thing I do want you to get from all of this today is that Calvary was essential for all of us. Why? Because God is holy. Think of how God regards sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And the idea here is that he can in no way whatever overlook, tolerate, enjoy, or devalue sin. There's no compromise with God with any sin. You know, we have a tendency to say, well, yeah, it's wrong, but it's not that bad. Not God. Because if he did, he would not be holy. There's a list of sins listed for us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 of people in hell. Listen as I read that list. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we can look at some of those things, man, that's terrible. But what about unbelief, fearful, liar? You ever told a lie? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. Just one. We read also in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, these words. They're from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. And he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now the question comes back to us is, have we loved him with all? He said this was the first commandment, meaning this is the greatest of all commandments that I have, the greatest is that you love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And all of us are honest. I mean, every one of us. We've never loved him with all on a consistent basis. Never. As a Christian, we say, boy, it's so great to be saved. But just to show you the idea of his holiness, in Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And think of that. It's not, if I do certain actions, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why is that? Because God is holy. No prayer is answered with unconfessed sin. In Matthew, Jesus said that if you come to the altar and you have aught against another brother, he says, you go to them before you come to me. Make it right. I find that that's very interesting. We've been studying in the book of 1 John here on some Sundays, and the Christian is told that he cannot have fellowship with God if he walks in darkness, that is, in sinfulness. He walks away from God. God's holiness is seen in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. He doesn't say it. Big sins, a whole lot of sins, what the society says, now this is bad. No, it just says for the wages of sin is death. That's final, complete separation from God forever in that lake of fire. That's why in Revelation 20:14 and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, friends, that shows the holiness of God. God is holy. That's why there is a hell. However, Matthew 25 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't his intent for a man to ever have to go there. But because we do have a sin nature, men without Christ go to this eternal abode, the lake of fire, where they never cease to exist, where they never escape, where they never have hope. But how can I be reconciled to God who condemns to hell? and punishes sin for all eternity. If he cannot look on iniquity and behold evil, and the idea of beholding the evil there is with toleration. No way, not even an ounce of toleration for sin. So if he cannot look on iniquity and behold my evil with toleration, my sin condemns me forever. And the reason for that is that God is holy. James 2:10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law shall offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I listened to a preacher from yesteryear on recording recently, and he made this statement. He says, you know, most of us Christians lie at church more than we do anywhere else. And he says, for an example, we sit in a congregation, we're saying, "I consecrate myself to thee." And the truth is, we haven't. And he says, there's many words, no songs that are right words, but they're not true for us in our obedience. And he says, we sing them. "I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender." Great song. But the truth of the matter is, we lie because we don't surrender all. But if you've told a lie, you're guilty of breaking the law, the Ten Commandments. You ever disobey a parent, you're guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. You ever lust for another person physically, you've broken the Ten Commandments. You ever covet something that someone else has, you've broken the Ten Commandments. And James chapter 2, verse 10 said, if we just break one, we're guilty of all. Every man needs a Savior. Only God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and taking our punishment for sin, was the only way for the guilt and the consequence of our sin to be removed, to be banished. But not only to be removed and banished, but to allow us into His eternal sight, to live with Him forever. And this kindness, the unfathomable love of God, is displayed for us at Calvary. It's the hope of all mankind. For in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. You will never be saved from hell except through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." But John 6, 37, Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Jesus, God is a spirit. He existed from eternity past. There could never be a perfect human being born of a man and a woman. And therefore, the Lord had to prepare a virgin by which he would be born. That Spirit of God took on flesh, become our Savior. He was born and he lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life. But don't miss this. He took on human flesh in order to die for our sin. The very thing that his nature hates, that his holiness rejects, he took upon his human body. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we," old sinner me, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Yes, Calvary was essential for all of us because God is holy. Secondly, I want you to see that Calvary is essential for us because it gives us a physical picture of ourselves and what we justly deserve. Jesus, knowing what he's about to face, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we read this. and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The anticipation of Calvary, knowing the sin of all men of all time would be laid on him. In his agony, he prays, even till his sweat looked as if it were blood dropping from him. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. When they took him from Gethsemane, they led him to the high priest's house. There he was struck and he was mocked and falsely accused. It is said that he may have even been whipped with a whip at that place. And then he's taken to Pilate. Pilate will have him scourged. That was with the Roman cat of nine tails, a whip that had nine leather strands going off of it, with bits of bone, metal, and ivory tied within. And as that big burly soldier would come across the back of that outstretched prisoner, it would wrap around his body, and as he'd yank it away, it would rip his flesh. They'd do that 39 times. With already what he's received, with the knocking around and beating around him and slapping him around. The possibility is that he could have 351 lacerations on his body. We don't know that, but the possibility is there. There were times that those victims actually died at the whipping post from the beating they would receive. The religious men had treated him very shamefully and physically harmed him. Now the unsaved men are exhorted to do away with him. Pilate not only has him scourged with the Roman cat of nine tails, but they have the crown of thorns placed upon his head. They take a reed and beat him about the head as they blindfold him and say, "Tell us who hit thee." He was sent to Herod, and it's believed that Herod had him roughed up a little bit, not like the others, but had him roughed up, although we're not told that he did. But if that's not bad enough, in the worst hour of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, the 12 who are his disciples, his men, his followers, one betrays him, one denies him. The other 10 flee and will not stand with him. He is beaten and abandoned. He is betrayed and denied. And then at the cross, we see nails driven into his hands and feet. He is hanging there naked and spat upon and mocked. And that goes on for 3 hours as all men look and they see what's happening to him. And those 3 hours that are able to be seen with the human eye, we see man at his worst. It shows government. It shows religious leaders. When that old sin nature is manifested, what they will do. One of the thieves, the soldiers, and many are there as well who mock, they challenge him to come down. And oh, I'm so thankful he did not come down. And as they are spitting on him and yelling these insults, there are those who are his followers, but they stand at a distance. Quiet. They say nothing. They do nothing. All that blood, all that pain that is inflicted upon him, all that man can dish out is poured upon him. But physically, it's showing us. God is allowing it to show us what our sin deserves. Calvary is merely a physical picture of what we deserve for all eternity in God's sight for our sin. That's why we read in Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. That's everyone who goes to hell. Everyone who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, Calvary was essential because God is holy. Calvary was essential to give us a physical picture of what our sin deserves. But my last major point is this. Calvary is essential for us because those last 3 hours of the cross are 3 hours of darkness, showing that God now takes over the crucifixion from man. As God, who is a spirit, pours out his wrath upon his only begotten Son, because when my sin was placed upon him, God's attitude about sin did not change, even though it was his only begotten Son. God is holy. Why the darkness? It's our sin. It's our transgression he bore on the cross. You know, there is no satisfactory explanation of 3 hours of darkness from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not an eclipse. An eclipse doesn't do that. When man was in charge of the crucifixion, you could hear screaming. You could hear yelling. You could hear it all in derision of him. But the darkness suddenly comes upon them at noonday. And they fall silent as the darkness seems to suddenly set in. And now their arrogance is turned into total fear. This is why later the Roman centurion there will say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Even that unsaved man could see that. Far worse than the pain that man had inflicted in those first 3 hours. All that physical thing that man could do. The forsaking of him by his friends and the total rejection of by man, as great as it is, pales in comparison to the spiritual suffering that he'll now go through when the Father takes over the crucifixion. People say, When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that mean that he ceased being God? Oh, no. It means that there would be no mercy or grace whatever for his human form. He could not have any grace or mercy because he was going to take the full effect of the penalty of our sin. What is happening now is invisible to the human eye. It's the sum total for all sin, for all man, for all time, being poured out upon the mighty creator of this world. Just think of that. But let me say this. Listen up. Instead of seeing this as a spectacle, see it as a transaction. A transaction. Jesus Christ is paying the total price for our sin. so that his righteousness can be credited to us. And we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That was the greatest transaction that has ever taken place in the history of the universe. Jesus paying our penalty. There's no movie. There's no poem. There's no mind of man that can comprehend the pain he suffered. But because of his absolute holiness, this payment was demanded. And now, you, I, can be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why would he do that for us? Why would he do that when we continue to sin? Because God so loved the world. It's that simple. Darkness. From noon till three. No, darkness speaks of despair, hopelessness, and banishment. There is no mercy whatever for the one who enters eternity without Christ. His is eternal darkness where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Hell is a literal place. Do you realize the one person in the Bible whose recorded words speak most of hell are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's the one who paid our penalty to save us from our sin that we would not have to go to that place. So you need to see, then it is our sin. It's our sin upon him. Therefore, let me just say this. Lend me your minds for just a few moments, your imagination. Because this is a truth that you need to translate to your imagination. But instead of seeing Jesus there, for he had no sin, he was there for love. He had no sin. Instead of seeing him there, we are the sinner. See yourself on the cross. See yourself on that cross that we have just described, not just physically, but something that we have no comprehension of, the spiritual outpouring of the wrath of God. And see yourself, see your pride there, see your greed, see the thoughts of lust, see the dark secrets that are in the depths of your heart. See my lies, my deceit, my hate, my self-seeking, my self-righteousness, my lack of faith. See that all that I've ever done, all that evil intent I ever had, all that does not meet the standard of righteousness. And see it as yourself there on the cross. And the wrath of God has been poured out upon you. But my friend, he is in my place. And he stands in your place. His death is substitutionary. Many of you men, like me, you enjoy sports. And usually when you're watching a team sport like baseball, maybe somebody gets injured, and they send in a substitute. You know what's so interesting about that? The substitute would be starting if he was the best. But he's a substitute. But in our case, for our eternity, the best was sent. The best to take my place. Every sorrow, every pain, every hurt, every heartache, every oppression, every disease that is a result of the fall is placed upon him. And yet 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus is called in 1 John 2:2 the propitiation, the entire payment for all sin for all time. When you see Jesus on the cross, remember this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus did this so you and I could be saved from sin. From sin's power over us right now and sin's eternal consequence. And then in eternity, from even the presence of sin. You see, the cross is essential. Calvary is essential for you. It's essential for me. And what does he ask of us? What does he ask for what he's done for me? What does he ask? He says, repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. Jesus took your place. You can't take away your own sin, my friend. You can't take your own sin away. But you can turn to Jesus with him to take your sin away. And he'll pay it in full. You must be willing for him to do it. You believe in him. You say, what's believing in him? It's now where he's master. He's Lord. He's God. You're giving him your life. In return, he's giving you eternal life. If you're going to try some other way, you say, I'm going to do the best I can. Let me tell you what you've got to do. You've got to be able to die. Buried, raised from the dead 3 days later. Make your body eternal. Ascend up into heaven before God. Place your own blood there on that holiest of all place. And if you can't do that, you need a Savior. That's why every one of us needs a Savior. My friend, I said at the outset of this message, the words of Jesus, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. But you've got to come. He did all the work. You can't do the work. But you can repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. I'm not here today to ask you to put your faith in a prayer. Somebody say, oh, if you'll just pray this prayer, you're going to heaven, you can live like you want to. Oh, no, not when you're making Jesus your Savior and God, your Lord. We call him Father because he's in charge. But when you come to him, you're giving him your life. In return, he's giving you eternal life. The greatest transaction that ever took place was the cross. Don't pass it up. Don't pass it up. Let's bow our heads. Father, the gospel is good news because our sins condemn us to hell. And the only escape is Jesus Christ, and he lovingly, willingly paid our penalty. Lord, all I could do was preach it. I cannot be the Holy Spirit in the heart. I cannot be the Holy Spirit that makes men respond. But Lord, the truth of the matter is that not one person sitting in this auditorium or hearing my voice by radio or watching us on the internet will be able to say, I never had a chance. I never heard the gospel, for today they've heard it. May Christians, Lord, before we expect unsaved to get saved, may Christians get right. May we once again see this altar filled with God's people that used to come up here and pray for souls, that used to come up here and pray for the power of God, that used to come up here and pray for God to use them. Oh, Lord, do a great work. We turn it over to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.